Believe it or not, looking at how to live peaceably with all men. This is my series here. This is not easy for me. The first week we talked about peace. How important it is that we're supposed to have peace in our house, in our homes, in ourself. And there's even a verse that talks about how to have peace with your pastor. Obviously, it is not in all the books, but it's supposed to be there. Don't be so sarcastic. Be pastoral here, okay? He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we know that in the Gospels and in 1 John, if you can't live peaceably with all men, you lose your salvation, your history. You've got to be able to have peace with all men during the tribulation. And that was during that time, during Jesus' day, they lost their fellowship of Christ, of Jesus, back in those days. But Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith may edify another. My questions, I'm going to ask these questions every time I do this series of sermons here. Does that mean, if we're going to live peaceably with all men, does that mean that we have to compromise? Does that mean that we have to put out a false testimony from people who know what we believe, a false testimony for somebody else in order to go their way? Do we have to become a hypocrite to those who know what we stand for to be with those folks? Does this include participating with evil communication? Because you know everybody's got evil communication, and they invite you over to evil communication night. Do you go? If you want to live peaceably with all men, then I guess you better go. But is it the right thing to do? Is it going to cause your child to stumble? Is it going to cause those people to stumble because you don't do that? Here, wear this. It doesn't look as gaudy as what you have on. Okay? Do you change into that? Do you let that stuff change because you want to live peaceably with all these people? Do you want your girls to dress worldly so when they go out into this world, they're not causing struggle and distress? Is that what you want? Is that what he's telling us to do here? How do we live peaceably with all men? Does that mean that we're going to have to preach a false doctrine because we're not very peaceable around here? We're not considered. We can't even keep our own folks going in here because we're not. I'm not very peaceful. Does that mean that we want to have peace? You got a child molester that moves two blocks from your house. Okay, child molester. He supposedly made it through the prison system. Are you going to let him take your kid down for an ice cream cone? He's got a cute little dog. Does your kid want to go over and play with that dog? Is that living peaceably? If you say no, then you're going to hurt this prison graduate. And what kind of peace is that? You move into a community where you don't go to their school. What kind of peace is that? What kind of living with peaceable? Okay, so I'm going to put my kids in the school so we can live peaceably with all these people. Is that what he's telling us? Do we still partake with the fruits of darkness? Do we still do that? Are you going legalistic? And I'm not going legalistic. I'm just asking questions. If we're going to live peaceably with all men, that means we have to partake with the fruits of darkness. That means we have to yoke with an unbeliever. That means that we have to have fellowship with unrighteousness. That means we have to have concord with Belial. That means that we have to have a part with an infidel. That means we have to have people come into our homes that will influence our children wrong. Is that living peaceably? Well, can you do something about that? No. Now I can't do anything about it now because it'll just cause stress and it'll just mess up the peace. What's happening here in our country with Christians? Does it mean that we still have to have an agreement with idols? No, it doesn't. And I'll say it again. No, because he says, if it be possible. There's a lot of cases that we as Christians, it isn't possible. And it will not edify. So then, we don't have to do it. Do we hide behind charity? Do we hide behind kindness? Do we hide behind long-suffering and patience? What does Paul tell us to do in these hard situations? See, right there, you lose the mid-Acts crowd, right there. Well, they just say, well, what's your problem? Where's your grace, brother? Come on. And we went down that thing the last couple of weeks ago where we saw that people that have all this charity and people that have all this kindness and all this kind of stuff, if their faith is not a solid faith and their heart is not pure and they've got a good conscience, then that's just nothing but vain janglings. Is that what we want? Do we want to be considered a vain jangler? What's the list? How does the list go? Here's the list. Let's see if you can keep up with me. When things get rough like that, Paul tells us that we're to discover what's wrong. We are to decide what to do with it. You make a decision, you say no. You're going to stop doing it. Okay, so you depart. And then we learn from Paul's example that we are to despise what that thing was that nearly destroyed my family or destroyed you or nearly destroyed your children. You need to despise that thing. Now, if you're going to despise something, you're not going to be living, getting along peaceably with all men. Well, see, it's not possible in this case because I know what that would do to my child, so we won't do it. There goes your peace. We are to destroy the magnificence of that. We are to deny, we're to pray, we have tears, we have grace and truth. You can't have grace without truth, and you can't have truth without grace. We know that. Going down the list. We are to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. We're to avoid genealogies. We're to avoid contentions. Why? Because they're unprofitable. They're vain. They gender strifes. We're to follow after things that make for peace, may edify one another. What if they don't? What if it causes some trouble here? We are to speak those things which become sound doctrine. Right. You know what things become sound doctrine? Where's it at? One chapter specifically. Sound doctrine. At Titus chapter 2. Go ahead and speak those. Here's a lady that was burnt because she was taught that she needs to go out there and get a career and get a life and get a marriage, so if the marriage doesn't work, you can still take care of yourself. And she attests to the same thing that I've always said. You go out and you get that career and you get that job and you prepare your girls to work in that world, you were preparing them to destroy that marriage. Unless they find a wimp of a man. If they find a wimp of a man, they'll have a fine marriage because it'll be her marriage. And if that wimp of a man gets a hold of this Bible rightly divided, there it goes, right out the window. Need to be taught from the start. Are we prepared for that in our churches? No, we're not prepared for that. Are your girls prepared for that? Are the people out there listening, Clarence, and everybody's girls out there, are they prepared to be prevented from that lady's testimony? Is that just one of my pet peeves? Is that one of my little perky things I want to preach and teach? No, that's what it says. And yes, this is the day we're living in, but that is still what it says. Paul is not an old-fashioned book. Paul is for today. How strong are we going to stand? Or have we discovered what we can be? We can be mid-acts. And we can just get rid of this guy, get a mid-acts guy in here, and you'll be just a whole lot happier. I promise you, I know these mid-acts people. They're happy. They're having a great time. Man, some of those ladies got some great jobs, making a lot of money in those families. Kids, man, they love coming to church. Mixed gunny sack races out there. Man, there's a couple girls in those churches that those guys would love to jump into that gunny sack and have a race. And they'll do it. I got pictures of them. We're not doing that here. Well, not a problem. They're not staying. You go down this list. The long list. Be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, Paul says. And then if things get tough, he tells us to avoid. Avoid what? Well, he tells us to avoid. He says to have no company with. Withdraw from such, not strive, neither give heed, purge, reject, be not partakers, mark, note them, have no company, put away from yourselves, cast off, have no fellowship with. Well, we know all things are lawful, so what's the problem? Let's just stick with grace. It'd be so much easier. Yes, but it's not right. Okay, so with all that long introduction that you've heard a million times, I sound frustrated because I am. What do we do? How do we live peaceably? Well, the first thing we talked about was the importance of peace. It is important. Second thing we talked about was kindness. Kindness. Yes, my lips preached about kindness. What are you laughing about, LD? I was looking at Scott. Being kind. Being kind. But like I said, do we throw out all this other stuff just to be kind? We don't have to be mean. Matter of fact, sometimes when you're so kind to somebody and you can't go ahead with that kindness because you know what you're going to be supporting, and then you get away, instantly you're considered cult or mean or unloving or unkind or whatever. We talked about that 2 weeks ago or whenever that was. The last one we talked about was bitterness. We talked about the fact the only verse that they can come up with for bitterness is in Hebrews, where it talks about that if you've got bitterness, you can be defiled, you can lose your salvation. But we also learned that bitterness is the fact that you don't have grace with somebody. That's what bitterness is. You can't have grace with what they've done to you or somebody else. And you can't muster that grace for them. Went over that, how God mustered the grace for you. I know you did. I just can't do it yet. And we talked about how it can trouble you. And it ought to bother you, me, it ought to bother us, that I'm having the bitterness trouble, and the other person I'm bitter and mad at could care less. I'm the one going through the grief here. I want them to go through the grief, not me. That's the devil, not having grace. So we talked about bitterness. We talked about that. We looked at the bitterness. It's always to do with the mouth. How about bitterness towards your wife? You don't lose your prayers because you're bitter towards your wife. That's in Peter. But still, bitterness towards your wife is, you know, still obviously wrong. We talked about the fact that if you've got a bitter marriage and it's an unbeliever, unbelieving, all the thing, all the characteristics that are there, Paul says, hey, you can get rid of that thing. You don't need to do that. We said that the things that are going on in this world out there with our girls again, if a husband doesn't want one of those, doesn't want his wife doing that, then he can become very bitter. Or if the wife wants that career, listen, I've been to school for 7 years for this career, and now I meet you and I love you and everything's fine, and I want to keep up my career, and he says, no, you're going to stay home with your children and take care of your children. Bitterness can develop. So see, there are things that say, sometimes it's not possible. It is not possible to live peaceably with all men. If you're going to live peaceably with all men, you're going to have to be ecumenical. You're going to have to be willing to be anything out there just to get along with them. And I know your testimony about having that hamburger or not having the hamburger with the Seventh-day Adventist, and that's fine. It didn't cause any stressful situation. And did it displease God? No, Romans 14 is very clear about that. That was his attempt to live peaceably with this guy. What if, and I'm not knocking that, but what if he kept doing that and eventually that guy talked to his wife and his kids and they all became Seventh-day Adventists? That's always a possibility. But Dad's got to be there to explain what's going on. So, this morning, if I can find my notes, because I seem to have thrown them away, they're up here somewhere, we're going to look at meekness. Then we're going to look at tonight boldness. How can you be meek and still be bold? What's going on here? So that's what we're looking at here this morning. Let's take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we know Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We don't even need to go through that. We know that is not true today. In Jesus' time, those meek people, yes, that's what they were going to... It's a long story there. That's not what we're taught. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21... He goes back to verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. See, right there is a Paul pastor compared to a Great Commission pastor or a professor or a scholar. A father is supposed to care about his children. He doesn't just do his thing. He's supposed to care about his children. yet not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul is actually like their father to him. Which you know, by the way, is a lot of Jack Hiles. Remember Jack Hiles? He was like that to his kids. He was like that to his school. He was like that to his people. You're my children. You're my kids. You can't do that. Overboard in the whole thing. And he would tell the community, you can't do that to my school. Those are my children. You can't do that. He'd be like a father to a lot of them. I'm okay with that. But he also had a millionaire to back him up. Give me a millionaire and we can make this Paul thing work in this country. Right. He says, wherefore I beseech you. So because of that, they have a lot of instructors but no fathers. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Why? Because Paul cared. Paul cared. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now you know, I got to stop and say something here. I don't mean to point to you when I do that. You know. What was supposed to be taught in every church? Paul's ways. By whom? Timothy. If I was one of those preachers, I could care less about the time, I would say, let's open up the book of Timothy and let's read what's supposed to be preached in every church. That's Paul's ways. I wouldn't have to yell. I wouldn't have to be grumpy. I wouldn't have to scream. I wouldn't have to stand in my pulpit. I wouldn't have to do any of that kind of stuff. Read that thing normally and say, girls, this is what that says. Men, this is what that says. And boom, we're going to bleed to death in here. But that's what's supposed to be taught in every church by Timothy, Paul's ways. What's the book of 1 and 2 Timothy? Paul's ways. And then, I'll just do this. What's the other book? Titus. And what are we supposed to get from listening from Titus? What's the word? You know, you said it. Begin to see. We're supposed to be what with Titus' teachings? Begin to see. What's that? Comforted. Sorry. We're supposed to be comforted by Titus chapter 2, because Titus is there to comfort the people. And then when Timothy came back from being with his people, he came back with a good report. You know what Timothy and Titus' good report's going to be? That the people he's seeing is doing those things. Well, I know. What are we in today? We're at the edge of the Philadelphian church era. And I know people are getting tired of this stuff, and I'm sorry that it seems to come up all the time. We're in apostasy. It's falling apart. I realize all that. And I know some people don't want to be in the situation they're in. I know that, so I don't mean to hammer that sort of a thing. But I'll tell you, I just, we're out of season. I'm trying to grow a crop in the middle of winter, I guess. That's just what we're trying to do. Okay. There are weeds and flowers coming out of the Walmart parking lot. Have you seen them? Put a little crack in there and a little flower is going to grow out of that thing. You know what you folks are? You're little flowers in a concrete parking lot. Might be a few weeds, but I don't think so. See, that's my old ways. I didn't mean to talk like that. No weeds in here this morning. Okay, so here's what Paul says after that spiel. Everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. There's one for you, Jason. Some of those guys are puffed up. They don't think Paul's going to come to them. They got it together. Paul's going to come and talk to these guys. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. And here's that airplane thing. God can stop this whole thing. You know, if that happens. So you know that if you have a funeral next week for me and a couple folks, then you know that, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. No, because who else hinders Paul? Satan. Thessalonians. Satan hindered Paul himself. So, whatever. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? So what do you want here? What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Now the temptation is to come with a rod. Parents, right? Don't you sometimes have to say sometimes, okay, now they're coming in the door, now take a breath, count to 10, because you're gonna knock them out the window. And you can't do that. You know, Austin, Sam, have you ever seen your dad kind of, he's counting to like 1,000, you know, by ones. And you're just waiting, and then all of a sudden he says, "Now, that isn't what I told you to do the first time. Can you try to do it again? Here's how I want you to do it." You ever seen that? Good. I mean, this might be the time to lie. I don't know. But that's how it has to be. You want to go out there? I want to find these mid-Acts people and say, "Listen, where do you think..." That's being puffed up. "Where do you think you can come across breaking through the book of Acts and picking what epistles you're going to follow? How in the world can you throw out the book of Romans?" That's how I want to be. I probably still will be. I don't want to be that way. NIV, what are you doing with an NIV? So Paul says, "In the spirit of meekness." So we just got a couple of verses to look at. Then we'll talk about the bold thing tonight. Let's look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. We're almost done, believe it or not. There weren't that many verses on meekness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if Jason's still listening, I don't think meekness is in his vocabulary, but it's being written in. I think he's probably got the first 6 or 7 letters written in. He's coming. I can think of some of the phrases he's used, and they're not meek. I won't tell you what. They're not bad, dirty phrases. They're not what you would use trying to tell people. Verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." I get the feeling that Paul's books are more bold than Paul was. You think? I think this Bible that we have is more bold than Christ was. Because it's in writing. There it is. Study it. Learn that thing. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. There it is. The meekness that we're supposed to display has got to come from God, because we're not capable of doing that. By the way, here's the definition of being meek, in case you think being meek is just crawling around on the floor, letting people stomp on you. Meek, mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, appropriately for the situation, humble, in an evangelical sense, submissive to the will of God, not proud, not self-sufficient or refractory, not peevish and apt to complain. Then they look at Numbers chapter 12. Let me show you something. This is kind of a bunny trail. Look at Numbers chapter 12. And just to show you how when you read definitions in books and concordances and things like that, that you have to be really careful still. In this definition of meek, they use as an example. This is an official bunny trail, okay? They say this. "Now the man Moses was very meek, above all men." Numbers chapter 12. That bothered me. Moses. I mean, Moses is... Look what Moses had to do. So why would they say that? Was he this perm, like you see pictures of Moses in the kids' cart, in the kids' Sunday school books and stuff and videos today? Got this guy with this cute little cane, he's got a perm, you know, and these fancy little tread sandals. And you ever seen that kind of stuff? I hate that kind of stuff. I didn't used to, but I'm wise enough to that. Good guidance there. Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Parentheses. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." He's not a strong man, he's meek. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. You picture this stuff still? Do you ever picture this in reality? The Lord spake suddenly to Moses and Aaron, get out of the tent. I just still, it's true, I believe it to be true. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. Boys went camping last week, Paul, Luke, Nathan, and Stephen. And let's say that dad said, he's in there talking to you boys at their Bible study that night, and then you heard this voice, Mr. Eder, Dave, David, Luke, David, no, not David, Paul, Luke, Stephen, Nathan, get out of the tent. Okay, you guys scramble out of the tent, and in front of you is a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of your tent. This is what took place. Okay, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Beck, you get over here. Beck wasn't camping, but you know, whatever. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. So here's a little comment in this dictionary about Moses being meek. Yes, he was meek, and these people were telling him what to do, and God said, listen, Moses, you and I are going to talk mouth to mouth. And Paul does tell us to have a spirit of meekness. But we're not talking about the kind of meekness where the world's going to run you over. And I'll show that to you tonight. Let's keep going here. Let's just back off the bunny trail. That bothers me when I see teachings in these books out there that are not right. And people never take the time to study that stuff. Here's another one. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Yes, how do we get along? How do we learn? How do we live peaceably with all men? If it be possible, we deal with bitterness. If it be possible, we're kind. But if it's not possible, Paul gives us all sorts of directions to go. Meek. Okay? Brethren, if a man... Verse 1, chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault... You know of anybody that's messed up? They tripped? They whacked their head? I mean, they just crumbled. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Of course, go through the study, they're willing to change and that kind of a thing. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Why? What's it say there? Why? Why should you restore that guy that crumbled, tripped up, that lady, whatever? Because it could happen to you too. Okay? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay? Now, I won't go into the sermon of that thing, but just because somebody's overtaken in a fault and they've messed up, whether it be a father, mother, friend, boss, whatever, that is not something you jump into right off the bat either. But you don't kick them while they're down. But you still got to wait for them to want to get up. Somebody, how can I do this? Somebody makes a change in their life and they slip up. Ha! I knew you couldn't do it. You know what that is? I know, I'll tell you what it isn't. It's not the way to have peace. Somebody, I hate to keep harping on this though, because that radio program this morning, somebody wants to be modest and they slip up, you see them at the store and it's not quite as modest as they've always been. And you've got some little snide little comment, you walk over there and you slap them with a little comment. Oh, going backwards with your modesty? Or, I've never heard you so loud. Or, what are you doing here? You know you shouldn't be here. Or, they just got caught messing around. I mean, the whole thing. It can happen to any of us. anybody. But what if it's not possible? Well, then Paul gives us the things to do. Get away from the situation. Pull away. So, brethren, be overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual. What if that guy doesn't want to be restored? What if he wants to stay the way it is? So do you throw a bunch of meekness at him and go, well, I'm sorry, I'll hang around you anyway? That's not Paul's way. That is not the way of the risen Savior. Okay, anyway. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Yes, there's supposed to be meekness. Paul says, do I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Do you want an evangelist to come over to your place and sit you down on the couch and get on one of your dining tables and let you have it? Some people say they do, but they're liars. They just want the show and the pizzazz in front of somebody. Wouldn't you rather have somebody come over and show you in your Bible with maybe a bucket of 100 chicken wings off to the side, hint, hint, or stuff like that, and you just talk and you show some people some stuff? And have you ever tried to sit down and do that with people? Not the bucket of wings thing, but I mean, sit down and show them something meekly and quietly. You want to show them the Bible verses. You want to talk to them about the Lord's Supper. You want to talk to them about sin versus sinning. You want to talk to them about Paul. And you want to talk to them about rightly dividing. And King James. And can you see St. Helens slowly growing as you're talking to them? How many have done that? Why is it when a pastor says, you know, how many have done that? You've seen it. Seriously, nobody's seen it? Okay, let me do it this way. How many have seen that? Just say yes. Now, why wouldn't you raise your hand? Okay. Look at Colossians. What have we done here? Ephesians 4:2. 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. That's part of walking worthy. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what a mid-Acts person does? They keep peace. Wouldn't you think that they would just keep peace? Wouldn't you think that there'd be no peace problems in the mid-Acts crowd? All they have is grace. No standards, no nothing. Nothing in here in the back about this or that or whatever. Nothing up in here. Nothing about in Daniel chapter 11 that the Antichrist is trying to take away the desire of the women, messing all that up in Genesis chapter 3. Certainly not want to talk about the way things are going to be going and all this kind of stuff. Paul, please, don't come and preach that kind of stuff. You're not trying to lead us towards peace at all. Oh, well, yeah, I'm trying to show you what Christ has done with sin. Wouldn't that be preaching peace, the gospel of peace? You mid-Acts people haven't stopped sinning. You've just got grace. And so you can confess every night the things you did wrong. That's how they have to believe. I don't know how else they could believe that thing. We'll find out next week. You haven't stopped doing the things that are wrong. It's just that they're not imputed. And what would they ask you? They would ask you, what do you mean it's not imputed? What does that mean? Well, I can't tell you because, see, that's in Romans. You don't believe in Romans. And am I leading towards peace, talking like this? It's a hard thing. When you've got somebody that comes into your home and disturbs the peace within your home, do you ask them to leave? Do you allow the peace to be destroyed? Do you ask them to leave and destroy the peace that's there? Or will it become peaceful again? Man, Pastor, maybe this mid-Acts thing is all right. Because we just have grace, we don't have to worry about this stuff. You come up with so many questions, I don't know how to answer those things. Here's another one. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. No doubt we are to have meekness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. No, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Sorry. 1 Timothy 6, 11. But thou, O man of God, Flee these things. What's that? The love of money. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's pretty tough. You got a family of four boys, or one, two, three, four. You got more than that. Did you lose one? Okay. You only had five? You had six. Okay, five kids and a couple of horses, right? Okay. Yeah, she is missing, isn't she? One, two, three, four. Okay, well, let's pretend she's here then. And isn't there some times that you're going to have to be meek with your sisters and brothers or whatever because you're going to get a problem started? But isn't there some times that you're right and you still have to be meek about it because Paul teaches us that? But sometimes it's not possible. I mean, it's not possible. I'm sorry, Mom. It's not possible. Can I talk to you? Josie and I, and there it goes. And you get the thing figured out, if you can. It says to follow after meekness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I have to tell you, one of my most frustrating verses I've become as a pastor. It probably always will be. I hope it doesn't continue, but it probably will be. I hope it never does. I'll say it again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says that the servant of the Lord must not strive. So I go to this conference. I got to have these mid-Acts guys. We've even invited some of the local pastors. You know they're not going to come. But let's just say a couple of them come to watch the Paul presentation. And I get another guy that comes out of the back pew back there and wants to come up and challenge me and you know, wail on me and beat me up and all that kind of stuff. You know, it says, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, near as I can tell, this one lady that has written to me now, she is actually, when she's 45, has finally gotten out of the snare of the devil. Now, isn't that sad that somewhere in her 40-some years, I suppose 25, 30 years of an adulthood or whatever, that nobody preached to her how to get out of that snare? And she went through the life that she went to and took the damage and the hits and the hurt that she did? Wouldn't that be nice if we could stop our kids from getting caught up in those snares? At least try. Well, the hard thing is that they got to get out of that snare themselves. That's hard for a parent because you want to help them get out of the mess they're in. That's hard for a pastor. That's hard for a boss who cares about his company. You know, remember back in the days when companies cared about their workers, you know, and they really wanted to help them. Well, in meekness, instructing those that what? They oppose themselves. What are you going to do for that person who's opposing themselves? How can you get in there and fix that? Oh, you can't. They've got to realize that they've got to fight themselves. But our case, we're supposed to do this with meekness. Look at, lastly here, look at Titus. This tough one, this Titus one. Titus chapter 3. I didn't say the verse, did I? That was good of me. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Now we can read verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Wow. Then he reminds us here, this might be what we would call a guilt trip here, I suppose, if you think about it. He says, because for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, justified by His grace. And Paul, just very good, he just goes on and he goes on. So, this meekness thing, it is important. It's very important. But we also know Paul said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Sometimes you can't be kind. Sometimes you will fight the bitterness. Sometimes you can't be meek. So what do we have as opposite of meekness? Does Paul want us just to be meek and crawling around and begging and just having people just run over us and stuff? No. Paul also tells us to be bold. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? Meek and bold? We need to be both. We'll talk about boldness tonight.